Your Bibles to Colossians, the third chapter. Continue to work our way through the book of Colossians. It's interesting to me the things that we come to expect. I went out to eat last night. It's my mom's birthday today. And we kind of have a tradition because it's my mom's birthday today, and then my birthday's on the 8th. And so we have a tradition this time of year that we pick a Saturday night, and we go out to eat together. And it's perfect because then, you know, it's my birthday and it's her birthday, so we buy our meal and they buy their meal, and it's perfect. You know, it works out just great. So we went out, and it's a place we hadn't tried before. We're people of tradition, you know. I kind of like the norm. It's just the way that I like to know what to expect. I like to do things a certain way, and that's the way that we do things. But we were breaking with that this year, and we went to a new place in Napoleon. And I had called ahead and made reservations. Okay? I'm going to be there at 6:30. Now, I was running a little late. I had a meeting that I had to go to, but Brenna and Ember were going to meet them there. And mom and dad were there, and they get there, and the place is packed, and there's people coming out the door and everything like that. And as they get there, nobody's greeting them. So nobody's saying, you know, hi, welcome, it'll be so many minutes, that sort of thing, and nothing like that's going on. Finally, one of the wait staff, so basically all of Napoleon's there, and they've got about three people on staff, it looks like. And so we're trying to, finally, I guess I wasn't there, but I guess my dad finally said, hey, we had reservations. Oh, yeah, go take that table, right? They had tables open. They didn't have the wait staff to be able to get the people from the door to the tables. Okay, take that. So I get there. As I said, I had a meeting and I was running late. I get there probably 10 or 15 minutes later than what our reservations were for. No waitress had been to our table yet. So we're sitting there and no waitress has been to our table yet. And as I get there, I haven't had to wait, right? But I hear later, I knew at the time my dad was ready to go then. Right? And I knew that Ember's bedtime was coming quickly. Brenna made it pretty clear she was ready to go then as well. And I found out from my mom later that she was also ready to go from this place. I didn't care one way or the other. We're having the discussion. Finally, the waitress shows up. And waitress shows up, and we were all glad that we didn't leave. It was, the food itself was good, and the service actually wasn't bad from that point forward. But what it got me to thinking about is that we have certain expectations. And when those expectations are not getting met, all of a sudden, we then, well, we have a lack of appreciation, right? One of the phrases that I really enjoy is, expectation kills appreciation. But there's this expectation that, hey, I'm coming here, I'm spending my money, you should greet me at the door. And if you've got an open table and I have a reservation, you better be seating me. That's my expectation, my right. I'm the customer, right? The customer is always right. Okay, America, right? So the customer, it's the expectation. It's the expectation. But then what do we do when our expectation is not met? See, when our expectation is not met, whether it's in business, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in, you name the area, when our expectations are not met, that's when frustration really starts to come to the surface, isn't it? I want us to keep that in mind as we read Colossians chapter 3 and starting in verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Bearing with one another. See, it's easy to bear with one another when there's no conflict. No problem. No problem to bear with you. I mean, if you're looking for something to be annoyed about, you can find it. But, you know, typically it's pretty easy. It's when our expectations are not met that then it becomes more difficult to bear with one another. Bearing with one another has to do with enduring, forbearing, putting up with. It's not always easy. But let's think about the first century church just a little bit. A lot of these churches were Jew and Gentile mixed churches, right? Put yourself in a Jew's shoes in one of these congregations in the first century church. Everything about the newly converted Gentile Christians would have been a cultural offense to the Jew. I mean, the Gentiles would not have had to go out of their way to be offensive to the Jews. They just would have had to have been. And it would have been culturally offensive to the Jews. I'm sure the way that they dressed was offensive to the Jews. There, you know, we think, you know, it's interesting to me, you have certain conversations and cultural styles. And there's definitely a shift in cultural styles, you know, between, say, my father-in-law's age and where I'm at. Things that I wouldn't think twice about or don't have the same, I don't have the same thoughts that come to my mind when I see certain things, they definitely resonate with him, right? But think about the things that sometimes make us think, ah, well, I don't know about that. Well, the Gentiles would have had all of those things to the Jews. Even the way that they ate, right? A lot of times we make, well, you know, we'll make pork jokes, or those poor Jews really didn't understand how great shrimp was. Or, I mean, there's a lot of different, you know, ha-ha. But you think about it, when their religion is tied up in that, it's not just a dietary guideline. It's not just everybody and their dog now has a gluten intolerance. It's a lot greater than that, right? And so this is tied up in their culture. This is tied up in their religion. This is tied up in their law. I mean, let's think for a second about how we would feel about people who would eat dogs or cats, right? Now, we have Christian brethren in the Philippines that do, right? That's the reality. Now, here in the United States, right, if, you know, your buddy stayed outside the pound and to get the meat, you'd be like, you're weird, dude. Like, that's not right. That's not things that we do in this country. That's not the way it works, okay? The way that we think about this, well, certainly it would have been much more offensive, the cultural practices that the Gentiles had to the Jews, than that would be. Okay? The way their family situations looked like would have been offensive to the Jews. And you look that the command is the same, the exhortation is the same, is to bear with one another. Guys, we're going to have situations, if we're doing our job as the church, we're going to have situations that we're not going to be entirely comfortable with what somebody's family situation might look like when they come into the church. That's if we're doing our job. If everything's all nice and comfortable and, you know, we've got a mom and a dad and, you know, the family's together and three kids and, you know, hey, that's pretty easy for everybody, right? Okay, but the... how's the proverb say it? Basically, the stable's clean when no work is getting done. Right? It's not our job to make sure that we have a perfectly groomed little church where everybody can feel socially comfortable. Our job is to make sure that we're getting the job done, and that's going to require some bearing with one another. Well, at least you're going to have to bear with me. You guys are easy to bear with. You guys are no problem. Okay, and I'm sure that you've never caused any problem for anybody else in this room, ever. But you're going to have to bear with me. Okay, and then we'll just use some examples about, and you can apply that to other people in the world. Because I know that those other drivers that you had on the way in here, man, there was somebody, must have been an old person, you know how that goes. They stopped, and then they turned on the way here, and anyway. So, okay, but what we need to do is that we need to adopt a new creation culture. See, there's Jew culture, there's Gentile culture, there's all sorts of different cultures, and we can have our preferences. There's nothing wrong with culture as it is. You can't escape culture. You can decide if you are going to affect the culture or if you're going to be indoctrinated by the culture, but you can't escape culture. One of the things that kind of bothers me a little bit is when people preach against culture. Right? Oh, that culture. How you get out of the culture? You tell me how that works exactly. We're not gonna. Are you saying that we shouldn't go to art museums? I mean, I think I know what they're saying, right? But sometimes we get a little bit myopic, okay? And we can think that last thing that I read in the scriptures is we can't get out of the world, right? But we're not to be of the world, okay? So we need to adopt a new creation culture, and part of our new creation culture, some people I've heard it called the kingdom culture, needs to be bearing with one another. That's our culture. It's what we do normally. That's our new normal. So that's not always easy when we have expectations, but when it becomes our culture, it becomes what we automatically do. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Forgiving one another. See, we're to bear with one another and to forgive one another. In fact, this forgiveness is pretty important because verse 14 says, "For if you forgive men of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Well, let's ask a question. Do you want your sins, your transgressions forgiven? So what's the Lord's expectation of us? Is that we're going to forgive other people, right? Now, God, of course, is working with our heart. He's working with our mentality. If we're like, Bob, I don't want to, but I got to forgive you because if I don't, I'm going to burn in the eternal hellfire. Okay, that's not exactly where God wants to get us to. Okay, God is trying to work with us from the inside out, that we are to forgive one another because we're to recognize that God has forgiven us. He loves us. And so why would we not also want to extend that to other people? Why would we not want to extend that to our brothers and sisters? Just as the Lord forgave us. Well, how much did he forgive us? I want to tie this together for just a second to if anyone has a complaint against any. If anybody has a complaint against any. Now, I want to make a little bit of a separation here. Because If you're looking for something to criticize in someone, I guarantee that you're going to be able to find it. Right? And if you're looking for something, you want to find something to criticize, you know, that guy just grinds my gears, right? You know, find something to be able to criticize somebody for. If you want to pick somebody apart, you want to grind them down, you're going to find what you're looking for. One of the things that it's important with our new creation culture is that we're not going to be the type of people that find faults. We find reasons to encourage and to uplift. You know, there's a reason why Satan is called the accuser. Because what's he doing? He's looking to find fault. He's looking to find criticism. He's looking to accuse you of falling short. Lots of things that Satan is looking to discourage. So let's determine that the new creation culture is going to be one. The Bible teaches that the kingdom culture is going to be one of finding ways and reasons to encourage and to uplift other people. One of the things that's interesting to me is that, you know, a lot of times it doesn't take a lot of work or effort to identify what a problem is in a certain situation. Like, been in situations before where everybody can see what the problem is, but maybe the solution wasn't quite so obvious. So the people running around, there's a problem, there's a problem, there's a problem. Yep, we all see that. You are correct. There is a problem there. That's not what we want, right? But we want to be the type of people that are going to find a solution. So when Colossians 3 is talking about if anyone has a complaint against anyone. If anyone has a complaint against any. Now, a complaint. So that's the question. Would that include legitimate as well as illegitimate complaints? I mean, there are legitimate complaints, right? There are things where like, hey, this is happening and that should not be happening. That shouldn't be taking place. And that's going to happen in the family of God. There are legitimate complaints. Your kid is going to get talked to wrong in a way that you don't appreciate. Your kid is going to get talked to wrong. They are going to get, you're not going to appreciate it. That's going to happen. Your feelings are going to get hurt. You know, guys, these are all things that happen in families. I don't have a lot of practice in this yet, okay? But I've worked with teenagers long enough to know that, you know what? Sometimes none of you have ever talked to your kids in a way that you wish you wouldn't have, right? It's never happened to anybody in this room, right? Never once talk to your kids. Well, did your kid get to stomp off and say, well, what you say doesn't count because you didn't talk to me right? And kids, no, you don't, okay? You don't get to do that, okay? I'm leaving this family because you talked to me wrong. I mean, that's ridiculous, right? Absolutely ridiculous. But sometimes we think that the church can function that way. These things happen in families. Let's be compassionate and let's be introspective, right? Well, complaints are going to happen, so I might as well just say what I think. That's not what I'm saying, okay? It's not what I'm saying. We want to be introspective. We want to be compassionate. We want to be sensitive. But when these things do happen, and they will, we want to bear with one another. We want to forgive each other. I want to say that our culture is that, you know what, we talk through those things immediately when they happen and we don't let them fester. We don't let it become something bigger than what it is. We have open, honest communication with one another about what's going on. And we adjust. You know what? I hear there's a big game tonight or something. I might be a little bit interested in it. And at some point during that big game, you know, some wide receiver is going to let a ball bounce off his hands. Okay? And when the wide receiver lets the ball bounce off of his hands, quarterback can handle that in one of two ways. He can stomp and have a pity party or whatever, or he can focus on the next play. See, in the body of Christ, our mentality needs to be, what's the next play? What's happening next? See, a lot of times we spend too much time thinking about our own complaints, our own disillusionments, so on and so forth, and not enough time thinking about what's the next play. It's not so much about who apologized to whom or did they say they were sorry. Guys, from a big picture perspective, who cares? Next play. If something needs to be resolved, resolve it. But you know what? Overall, next play. Next play. Because we have a goal to accomplish, and we are going to accomplish that goal together. Tonight, if Tom Brady throws a pass to Julian Edelman, and he drops that pass, you better believe that Tom Brady's like, I'm not throwing to you the rest of the game because you dropped a pass. Come on! That's not the way that works. Okay? They both want to win the game. I hope they do. They both want to win the game. Okay? And so what? They're going to work together to accomplish the common goal. Isn't that what the body of Christ is all about? Working together to accomplish a common goal. Well, there has to be a culture there for us to work off of. And that's the kingdom culture, that we work together to accomplish a common goal. So there's going to be legitimate complaints. There's going to be, illegitimate complaints. We want to deal with them and think about the next play. But, you know, that's easy if we're all a bunch of robots, right? Like, oh, yeah. You know, it's kind of like, I think there was a game, I don't know, there's probably still might be making it. There used to be a game called The Sims. Anybody remember that game, The Sims? Okay, and you told your Sim what to do, right? Your Sim went around and you had to tell him everything to do. And if you didn't tell him to do the thing, he didn't do the thing. Right? And so you had these little bars and meters, how the Sim did. If we were all a bunch of Sims, it'd be easy to, forgive this person. Okay, that's the relationship interaction, forgive. No problem. That's easy. But we're not. We're emotional creatures with emotional needs, and that's not the way it always works. So, one of the things that's helpful and that God is working with us to give us this comparison is just as the Lord forgave you. When there's a legitimate complaint, one of the things that would be accurate and helpful for us to ask is, did God have a legitimate complaint against us? Did he have a legitimate complaint? You better believe his complaint was legitimate. And then the next question that we can ask is, how much did he forgive? So if we're going to forgive just as the Lord forgave you, I'm certainly going to include legitimate complaints when I am 100% in the right and the other person is 100% in the wrong, isn't it? See, not only is Christ's forgiveness of us contingent on our willingness to forgive other people, Christ demonstrated love to people who had done him wrong. They had done him wrong. You know, they had treated him in a more awful manner than anyone has ever been treated before. Talk about somebody who's been done wrong. Jesus has been done wrong the worst. Right? But yet, he forgave. Our unwillingness to forgive will drown our soul. It really does drown our soul. And our unwillingness to forgive doesn't at all affect the one who has offended us. Doesn't affect him at all. So, I want to make sure that we willingly forgive. There's certainly a tendency in society to criticize people who are far too easily offended. I understand that, right? It seems like, you know, people, to whatever degree, I think this is true, that people are getting softer. Okay? And so I think that that is fair to criticize, that we criticize people for being overly sensitive. But I think that we can sometimes kind of make those cultural pronouncements. And then on the very other hand, when it comes down to a personal level, that we're extremely sensitive ourselves. Like culture, they're a bunch of softies. What? No, I can't come help you. I'm still sleeping at 10 a.m. on a Saturday. Or, you know, did you hear his or her tone? Or so on and so forth, right? It's really easy to say culture has all of these things wrong, but let's not talk about my family. Right? You know, those public schools, but then let's not discipline my own child. Like that, those are the things that I'm talking about, is that there is a tendency for us to say, hey, the culture is all wrong, okay, but then again, not take personal responsibility for me and my household, right? We want to take responsibility for me and my household first. And so I want to make it our family's culture, our church family's culture, and our individual physical family's culture, that we're not going to be the type of people who are easily offended, that when we are offended, we talk about it in the moment, and then we move on, continuing to accomplish the same goal of bearing with one another and considering one another as more important than ourselves. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do nothing. Joe was kind of hitting on this in Sunday school as well. Do nothing from selfishness or from empty conceit. Regard one another as more important than himself. Giving preference to one another. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans, the 12th chapter. Verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to one another in honor. Is there something that is maybe a convenience to me that is a whole lot more important to my brother or sister? There's something that's maybe a convenience to me that might even be a stumbling block for my brother and sister. Are we regarding some of those things? Or are we merely looking out for our own personal interests? Well, you know, I do X, Y, and Z, so I don't need to give preference to... We don't want to be the type of people that are doing that. We want to give preference to one another and to be those who forgive willingly and who give preference to one another. Beyond all these things, put on love. This really ties in with what Joe was talking about in Sunday school, is that if you love somebody, you love their eternity. You see them and you value them as eternal souls. And so that motivates the real love that you have for other people, is the fact that they are going to be, that they are an eternal soul. And so why should you forgive other people? Well, you should forgive other people because Christ forgave you, and those other people, they are going to live for a really long time. Like forever. You want that to be pleasant? Maybe you want that to be unpleasant. You think about, you know, we didn't, you guys know that phrase, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. Hell is really a thing that you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. And so we want to be the type of people who love in the way that Jesus loves us. And when we realize that, when we're seeing one another with that same love, then that is going to be the perfect bond of unity. It's the thing that brings us together. It's the common goal. It's the common purpose. And guys, it's a whole lot bigger than a stupid Super Bowl. There's a lot of people who are going to spend a lot of time and money on some game tonight, right? A lot of people think it's big news. And not just big news in the sports world. You know, I did not look up this year what 30 seconds worth in the Super Bowl is going to cost somebody. But it's well over $1 million a second, I think. Less. It's a lot of money that's spent. Right? And so, a lot of money spent, headlines tomorrow, and who cares? Who cares? But when we have eternal souls that are on the line, I mean, what could be bigger? What could be more important? And so, as we see each other as teammates, say, hey, look, we're going to forgive each other. We're going to bear with one another, even when my personal expectations aren't met. Because we have a common goal, we have a common purpose, and we're family. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. In verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Christ. We've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us have been washed in the blood. We just participated in the body and in the blood. And as John 6 points out, that's not a one-time participation that we just participate in on Lord's Day. It's a continual participation in the body and in the blood of Jesus. We are participants in the blood of Jesus. You know what? That does make us blood relatives. Blood of Jesus. We're blood relatives. Okay, and we have a common purpose. That blood, it truly does bond us together. You know, another old phrase, blood is thicker than water. Whose blood? Whose blood? See, the perfect bond of unity. So when we put things in the proper perspective, you know, nobody in the church has tried to crucify me. Nobody in the world's even tried to crucify me. You know what? So I think that since the same Spirit who dwelled in Jesus dwells in me, there's a challenge for each and every one of us to have that same kind of love. And that certainly is revolutionary. As we practice the new creation culture, as we really restore New Testament Christianity, that's going to look like forgiving one another, bearing with one another, if any has any complaint against any. That's what that's going to look like. And so let's live that out. Let's live that out with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's live that out in our physical family. Let's live that out when we interact with the world so that we truly do see the love of Jesus Christ in us. Let's be revolutionaries who practice the new creation culture and really restore New Testament Christianity. That is what we're about, isn't it? Restoring real New Testament Christianity. Anything else is just games. Just games. Let's leave the games to the NFL, shall we?